It is Palm Sunday. And do you know what Palm Sunday means? Any idea? Who can tell me? Where does that word come from? Nobody? Well, Ed just read you part of it. Exactly. And also from where those palm branches came from. The cities of Jericho and Bethany were known as palm cities. And if you go to the beginning of the chapter that Ed read, it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. And so that was a city of palm branches. How many of you remember the first time you ever saw a palm branch? I do. I remember going on my way down to Florida the very first time with my family, the very first time we saw palm branches. I was excited. I'd never seen a palm tree before. I'd heard so much about these palm trees. Now, of course, they even have them in all over the place. Matter of fact, on a beach in Ontario, close to where Maggie used to live, they brought in artificial palm trees and they put them on the beach and painted them green, stem and all, trying to pretend they have palm branches or palm trees here in Canada. By the way, this is also another day, isn't it? What's today? April Fool's Day. It's all right, you can say that in church. It's okay. Matter of fact, I think God knows all about April Fools. You know, the sun's shining beautifully out there, and the forecast for the next 4 days was for sunshine and all that kind of stuff, so guess what? Last night I went and washed my van, and guess what? God looked down and smiled and said, April Fool. Actually, you know, I have to think, some of you know that I used to be a teacher, believe it or not, and I taught junior high for a while, and this 1 year, it was right close to the beginning of my teacher career. I was still a very young guy. I started teaching at 19, so I was about 20 years old teaching junior highs, and it was April Fool's Day. And I was teaching my own son, brother. My younger brother was in my class. And so I came there in the morning and everything went well. But at recess time when I went to the staff room, I came back and my desk was gone. And all the brushes and all the chalk, everything was gone. And I walked into the classroom, and of course, they're all sitting there like this, you know. Okay, what's Mr. Block going to do now? All his notes and everything are gone. You know, Mr. Block was one jump ahead of them. I walked in. I carried on with the lessons. I pulled out of my one coat pocket a brush and went and put it on the thing, and I pulled out of my jacket pocket a bunch of chalk and went and started writing on the board. And of course, as I'm doing all this, they're getting more discouraged and more discouraged all the time because, I mean, nothing was happening. This was not much of an April Fool joke whatsoever. We went on with the whole morning till we got to lunchtime, and then I leaned over my desk and I looked at the boys and I said, boys, including my younger brother, that desk with everything in it better be back when I come back after lunch, or there will be consequences. You know where they had taken my desk? I don't know how they ever did it. Pulled it out of my room, took it into the boys' washroom, and hung it up on the things. I have no idea how they got it in here, right? April Fool. April Fool. That's how it goes. You know, if you can't laugh at yourself and have some fun, what's life all about? And that's why when I walked in this morning, I just had a chuckle. Guess what? I had to walk all the way from that door, all the way over here, because you guys were taking my seat. Good to have you up in the front. You have no idea how close to me you are, do you? It's Palm Sunday. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, met with one of his friends one day, and by this time he was getting old and gray, and he knew that his time for here was not long to be. So he said to his friend, when you read this obituary in the paper where it says, D.L. Moody of Northfield has passed away. He said, don't you believe a word of it. He hasn't passed away at all. Matter of fact, he's more alive than he will ever be. I've gone on to a higher place. I've gone out of this house into my mansion in glory, which is immortal. My body will be there forever, and sin cannot touch it anymore. I will be fashioned into his glorious body and his glorious presence. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. And the Bible says, that which is flesh will perish, but that which is of the spirit will live forever. So don't believe a word of what they say in the obituary. I'm going on to live forever. People, that's what this morning's message is all about. The King who came to die and live forever. Hallelujah. And those of us that are believers in him are going to experience the same thing that he did and the same thing that D.L. Moody did. So let me walk through John chapter 12 with you just in the few moments that we have left. It's quite a story of the King who came to die. And Ed mentioned a couple of things that palm trees and palm branches stand for. I want to add a few more. They're a symbol of blessing. They're a symbol of refreshment. They're a symbol of new life. And like he said, they're a symbol of victory. They're a symbol of prosperity and ownership and strength. And I remember Maggie and I were down in Florida a couple of years ago. And it was just during the time of, what was the Hurricane Wilma came through? I think it was called Wilma. Came through just about an hour south of us. And all the people around us there in Venice, Florida, they were closing up their windows, and those that were tourists were heading back home or heading to higher ground or something. And we had never experienced a hurricane, so we decided to stay. It wasn't the end of our holiday, and we figured, okay, let's find out what these hurricanes are all about down here. And so we stayed. It was my sister's condo that we were in. And you know, the winds blew and the sands shifted. As we went, walked outside and looked around, do you know what a palm tree, what kind of a root system it has? Kind of a root system. It's called a taproot. It's like a carrot. Just goes like that. And a palm tree is made so that it can stand hurricanes. If you ever watched one in a strong wind, they don't break. They just bend. They really bend. They're resilient. But you know, they'll only bend so and so far, and then this taproot just kind of pops out. So as we looked at the palm trees around us, all of a sudden, pop, pop. And the palm trees popped out. So we went out in this crazy storm and walked to the ocean. And they had this huge walkway going out into the ocean. You know, it's beautiful to see. We got up to the edge of the walkway, and we stood there. And, of course, this was evening. It was getting dark. And we decided that we wouldn't go any further. You know, those waves were so huge, they were just totally washing over that walkway to the height of about this. And we knew if we ever walked out there, we'd just be washed into the ocean. The power of a hurricane is incredible. And the wind and the storm, but palm trees speak of resiliency and strength and victory. And so, Jesus comes to the city of palm trees. And the people pick up the palm trees, the branches, take off the branches, and they begin to spread them on the road ahead of them. They begin to wave them all over the place. A sign of, here comes our King. Here comes victory for us. Here comes power. Here comes strength in the midst of all the hurricanes we've been living in. The hurricanes of being under the dominion of the Romans. And that's very important in this story. So you need to keep that in mind. Well, let's go to the verses that Ed didn't read. And I just want to quickly go through them because they introduce the topic. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Okay, so there's your first introduction. This is the place where Jesus had done a miracle. And the miracle was he had raised Lazarus. And by the way, you have your notes there if you want to follow through on those. So Lazarus is raised from the dead. Then, verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So they're giving a feast in honor of Jesus' miracle. And then we carry on. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary makes an offering. And the offering is of a perfume that would have been about a half a liter. Can you believe it? You take half a liter of perfume and she put it on Jesus' feet. And they tell us this would have been the equivalent to 1 year's wage. That's how expensive it was. And she pours it at Jesus' feet. And then she wipes his feet with her own hair. These are some of the preliminary events to Jesus' trip into Jerusalem. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Wow, Judas, you got quite a heart for the poor, don't you? My goodness, good for you. What a comment for you to make. Why did she have to waste that? Ah, but verse 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. There's your first introduction to Judas and the kind of a guy that he was. He was a money bags guy. And you know, as we look at these preliminary events, we begin to understand the kind of thing that Jesus lived with while he was here on earth. Jesus knew Judas. And yet throughout the scripture, we find that Jesus did not treat Judas any differently than any of the other disciples. He loved him the same. He cared for him the same. And yet he knew his heart. He knew he was going to betray him. I wonder if you and I could do that. You see, sometimes that's the way it is in the church, folks. We know certain things about certain people. And if we follow Jesus' example, we're supposed to love them as much as everybody else. But that's where we have a bit of a struggle, don't we? And so here we have the story. Jesus treated Judas the same. However, when Judas brought this out and was critical of what Mary did, look at what it says in verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus says. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Isn't that the truth? Here Judas was concerned about the poor. Well, the poor were going to constantly be there. But they didn't get it that Jesus was going to shortly be gone. They didn't get it. They had walked with him for 3 years. He had taught them. He had told them. And we're going to come to that in a minute in the scriptures. And so Jesus gives his response. Then, look at verse 9. Meanwhile, while all this is happening, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So, people had seen and witnessed miracles. And it was because of some of these miracles, and they realized who had done the miracles, they came to see both Jesus and Lazarus, because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And so a crowd gathers, and they come there. But who else gathers? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Notice, to kill Lazarus as well. So their plans were to kill Jesus, and then they were also going to kill Lazarus. And the reason is because it was on account of him that many of the Jews were going over to see Jesus and putting their faith in him. So there you've got the preliminary events. All of this has to happen before Jesus makes his trip into Jerusalem. He has to come to Bethany first. He has to experience all of these things first to set the stage for his ride into Jerusalem. And then we pick it up where Ed read. Verse 9, it talks about the people that were there. And then in verse 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. And here's where they shout. And they shout a scripture, actually. And the scripture is Zechariah 9:9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so you have the crowd's first introduction to this whole process. And now there's confusion that comes into the picture. Because notice what Zechariah said. He said, here comes your king. And so what are they expecting? The crowd is expecting a king. The crowd is expecting somebody to annihilate the Romans and finally release them from Roman rule and finally bring them peace. This miracle worker, he can do anything. He can destroy the Roman Empire before you can even say swat. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen him raise Lazarus. They had seen all kinds of miracles. Now, why in the world couldn't he get rid of the Romans? Because the Romans were like a noose around the neck of the Jewish people. And so their hope was that this Jesus was going to do what they expected him to do. You see, the thing was, they had expectations of him for themselves. Their whole interest was in who's here? Who's here today? Oh, some of your memories have failed from last Sunday. Who's here today? I am. That's exactly how they felt. They were only interested in me, myself, and I. They weren't interested in the salvation that Jesus could bring. They were interested in them being freed from the Romans. And so that's where their expectation was. And you know, I want to suggest something to you. You're having a pastor come and candidate. Can I suggest you don't vote or decide or listen in terms of what's he going to do for me? You know, we do that so often. And pastors are put in a box. Matter of fact, our pastors are put into about as many boxes as there are people out here in this congregation. That's what we do with pastors. Then we put them in a box. That's one thing I like about interim pastoring. Did you know that? You can't put me in a box. Sorry. It ain't going to work. But we do that. This is what they did with Jesus. They put him in a box. This is why he came. This is why he's here. And this is what he's going to do. And if he doesn't do it, guess what? 5 days later, crucify him! Can you believe it? They're waving palm branches. They're letting him walk over. They're shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all of that good stuff. And 5 days later, crucify this guy. So here's your crowd. Here's your crowd that's confused. And you know, crowds can be confused. Crowds can be confused because of how they respond and because of the mob syndrome. Have you ever tried this? We were in Ireland doing ministry. And you know, pastors have, musicians, missionaries. They're human too. So the four of us guys went to the street corner. And the crowds were starting to gather because we were going to do a concert. We had set up our equipment right on the street corner. And so we went to the corner, and we stood there. You know what happens? Sure you do. The whole crowd comes around. They stand there. It's called the crowd syndrome. Nothing up there. They don't have a clue what they're looking at, and they didn't have a clue what we were looking at. It's called the crowd syndrome. That's what we do. I remember very clearly, and this is a true story, that a fella came out of a building, a bunch of stories up, and stood on the ledge as though he was going to commit suicide. And all of a sudden, a couple of people on the street saw him, and they stood there and looked like this, didn't take long, and there was a great big crowd standing there looking up like this, and then all of a sudden, one person said, "Jump!" And all of a sudden, the whole crowd, instead of telling this guy to stop and go back inside, they hollered, "Jump! Jump!" It's called the crowd syndrome. We do that. And that's what happened here. These people got into a crowd syndrome. They had certain expectations, and they weren't sure those expectations were going to happen. Anyway, so you had a crowd's confusion. Then thirdly, we look at the disciples. Look at what it says in verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. So you had a disciples' dilemma. They also didn't understand what was going on. In John 2, verse 19, Jesus had said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." What do you mean, Lord? Destroy this temple? They happened to be in the vicinity of the temple, and they were looking at the temple. And so they thought he was talking about the earthly temple. He was talking about his body. Because your body and my body are called the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he was talking about his own body. Disciples didn't get it. They had lived with him for 3 years and didn't get it. And then we go on further to John 14, 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Okay, you're not getting it now, disciples. But when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all the things that you didn't understand now. So that's okay. You don't get it now, but you will get it. You know, sometimes we come to church and we sit here and we hear words, but we don't get the idea. And it's a good thing the Holy Spirit's around, because he's going to bring it back a little later and later. Have you ever sat at a place where somebody told a joke and you didn't get it at all? You laughed just to be gracious, but you really didn't get it. All of a sudden, a week down the road, you understand what the guy was trying to say. It's exactly how the disciples were. They didn't get it. They were in a dilemma. And their dilemma was, they too thought Jesus had come to build an earthly kingdom. They also thought that. Now, what if the disciples would have been smart enough to figure out what was going to happen? You see, I think God kind of blinded their eyes to what was going to happen. Because if the disciples would have known that Jesus had strictly come to die, they might have tried to save him. And then guess what? You and I wouldn't have salvation. And so the disciples had to misunderstand in order that Jesus could complete what he came for. He came specifically to die. He didn't come to have a long life. He came to die. And you know, sometimes we don't understand either as his disciples. I remember sitting with this gal. She was a teenager. And she asked if she could have an appointment with me. She came and sat down, and all of a sudden she began to weep. And we hadn't even discussed anything yet. And she began to weep and weep and weep. And I finally said, "What in the world is the matter?" "Oh," she said, "Pastor Abe, I've got such big feet." "You've got such big feet." And she was inconsolable. You see, she thought that if God created us, he should have created us the way we would like to be. And she had such big feet. And so she was in a dilemma how to treat God, because he hadn't made her the way he should make her. Or have you ever read the book? I have the title here. It says, if God loves me, why won't my locker open? Ever read that book? It's a neat book. Young people, you need to read it. Why won't my locker open? Or another one that says, if Jesus is Lord of my life, why am I in the pit? See, that's how the disciples were. And we're no different. And so they had a dilemma. Anyway, we carry on. Then we follow to the followers' fickleness. You see, they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there's an interesting sequence here, and I've got it written down for you. It says this. So long as Jesus was misunderstood, the crowd followed him. But as soon as they came to really understand him, they crucified him. Did you get that? You see, as long as they thought he was coming to build an earthly kingdom and get rid of the Romans, they followed him. The minute they understood that he was going to have to die and die for them, they didn't like that. And so they hollered, crucify him. Isn't that the same in the church? What if your pastor comes and he starts challenging? What if he comes and starts saying things that, you know, you need to hear, but you don't want to? What then? How do you respond to the pastor then? How do you respond to God then? That's exactly what the crowd was doing here. They're very fickle. And do you know of any fickle crowds? I do. I heard a fickle crowd just the other day when I had the news on and was watching a sports event. And a certain team wasn't doing as well as they should have been, and all of a sudden the crowd was booing their own team. You see, as long as the crops are good, as long as my children are healthy and are Christians, and as long as the preacher's saying the things that I like to hear, everything's good. Yeah, God, you're good. I'll follow you. You're doing okay. But the minute some of those things change, we have a tendency to be just like these people. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because it's not the way I like to see it. This is what happened on Palm Sunday. And so the people 5 days later cried, crucify him. They were a fickle crowd, a very fickle crowd following. In verse 34 of John 12, it says, the crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this guy anyway? Well, you've seen his miracles. You've followed him around. You've heard all of that. Now you're asking, who is he? Or in verse 37, it says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. What's keeping you from totally believing in this Jesus? What is it? You know, we need to check that out. What is it that's keeping me from totally believing who he is? And so you had a fickle crowd. They couldn't handle things. Then you had the Pharisees' perplexity. It's interesting. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many were following and going elsewhere. And then in verse 19 it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone mad after him. I look at the news and I follow, matter of fact, just yesterday, I think it was on the news, they were talking about getting Bieber filled. You know Justin Bieber? Ever heard of that guy? You know, the world has gone mad about him, haven't they? He's become an idol. And then you guys don't know a guy by the name of Elvis Presley, but I do. Back in the 50s, see? He became an idol to people. What about somebody like Marilyn Monroe? Became an idol to people. You know, and Christians often said, what's the point? Everybody's gone crazy about them. They've gone wild about them. What's the point? There's no point in me even being a witness because everybody's crazy about them. And so we run into the same perplexity that the Pharisees had. They said, look at this. Everybody's running after him. What are we going to do? Well, the only thing left to do is kill him. Kill him and kill Lazarus as well. We get rid of all this. And you and I both know that that doesn't work. But we get frustrated and we get perplexed because we can't understand what is supposed to be happening. I recall being up on the Alaska pipeline. Yeah, I'm that old. The messengers were called up by a mission to sing at the camps when they were building the Alaska pipeline back in the 70s. And we never knew what to expect because there were a lot of rough people up there, let me tell you. And so we would go from camp to camp, and then what we would do is we'd gather in the eating place because you have a captive audience. They really want to eat. And so we'd set up our equipment in the kitchen, in the mess hall. And then while they were eating, we would sing and preach and do that for them. And you could just tell, some of them were ready to throw their steak at us. Some of them were ready to throw tomatoes, whatever it was. We never did get a tomato. But there was this perplexity. Who are these guys and what are they doing here? We went away from wherever we were to make a lot of money. We don't need to listen to this kind of garbage. But in the midst of that perplexity, all of a sudden, there were people that would come out of the woodwork and they would come and tell us that they were believers. You see, they never did that. Nobody else knew they were a Christian up there because they were afraid that somebody would challenge them too much and they wouldn't be able to handle it. So here we are at this one mess hall and we're singing and teaching and the meal is over. We generally quit just about when the meal was over. And this great big guy, 6'6", 300 pounds, gets up from one of the tables. And he pushes the table back and gets up and starts marching to the front. And we're just finishing a song. And we're thinking maybe we're finished totally. And there happened to be a table in front of us. And there was a basket on the table. I don't even know why it was there. The guy walked up to the basket, pulls out his wallet, takes out a $50 bill, throws it into the basket, turns around and looks at the other guys and said, "These guys are good." Then he walks out. You know, have no idea what brought that on. You talk about being perplexed. And then, you know, the other guys, they knew this guy. Pulled out their wallets and the mission made some pretty good money that day. But we walk in a world of confusion and perplexity unless we come to realize why Jesus came. He came to die for you and for me. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what people say. Has nothing to do with money. Folks, this is Palm Sunday. This is when we remember the real reason for Easter. Jesus came in the midst of all the hoopla. He came to give his life. He came to sacrifice. We need to grab a hold of that and understand how privileged we are to live in a land like this and celebrate Palm Sunday. It's incredible. Jesus came to die. So you have the perplexed Pharisees. And then finally, I want to get to the end of that chapter, to the master's mission. In verse 23, this is what we read. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's time. That's what Jesus was saying. It's time. Remember when they tried to throw him off the cliff? The Bible says he just walked away. And they couldn't touch him. Why? It wasn't his time. Remember the miracle he did? And his mother said, do whatever he says. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? It's not time. And so you walk through Scripture, and every time, Jesus walked away. But now he says, it's time. And you know, if people would have been listening, if the disciples and the crowds would have been listening, they would have understood what was coming in 5 days. And so people, it's time you and I listen. We need to look past what we think, and we need to look into what God's mission is. What's his plan? Jesus said it's time. What was the time for? The next verse. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Do you want to produce seeds, folks? Then we got to die. If you and I hang on to our life, guess what? No reproduction of seeds. It's just one seed. Jesus had to die in order to bring this huge body of believers into his kingdom. When I was a kid, my sisters had dolls. And you know, back then, we couldn't buy the expensive dolls that they do today. They made dolls. Anybody know what they put inside the body of the doll to make a doll? You old timers. Anybody know what you put in there? Grain. Exactly. Wheat. So my sisters had these beautiful dolls. We had a neighbor boy, a little younger than you guys, about 12 years old. He hated those dolls. So he came over one day and he stole a doll. And it was gone. We looked everywhere for that doll, and we couldn't find that doll. Winter came and went. The girls kind of got over it, I guess. One day I'm running behind a barn in spring. What do I see? A little pot of grain in the shape of a doll. He had taken it back there and buried it. Be sure your sin will find you out. The grain sprouted and the doll grew. That's the plan, folks. That's God's mission. That's a picture of God's mission. You and I, like that doll, need to be buried. We're going to have a baptism pretty soon. We need to be buried so that the grain can sprout and reproduce. That's God's mission. And Jesus even said further down there, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Verse 27. Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You and I had been born again, just like D.L. Moody, in order to reproduce. I don't want to be alone when I stand before God. I don't want to be one seed. I want to have him look around and see the multitude of fruit that's standing there with me. And hear him say to me, well done. Well done. Go into your rest for all eternity. That means I need to die. I need to die to my pride. I need to die to what I think should be. And I need to be alive to God's mission. Ken, what a joy to hear that story. Your son's alive. That's your seed. Are we ready for that on this Palm Sunday? What is it? You see, G.K. Chesterton, who was one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, said this, and I quote, "The Christian's faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Because it's hard, we don't want it. I just finished reading a book, and it's entitled I don't even know what it is. Honey, do you remember what it was? Something about forgetting. I was going to bring it along. Yeah, about forgetting. It's a book that's talking about why multitudes of people, including youth, are leaving the church. They're leaving the church. They grew up in the church. They went to camp. They got saved. But the minute they got off to college and university, they leave the church. There's something missing, you see? And maybe the missing is that those of us in the church haven't planted the seeds properly. And so they're leaving the church. Hudson Taylor, that English missionary to China, said this, and I quote, "God is looking for some wicks to burn. The oil and the fire are free. God will supply the oil and the fire. But he wants us to be available to be burnt by his fire." And Albert Hubbard, who is a writer, an artist, and a philosopher, said this, "God will not look you over for medals or degrees or diplomas, but he's going to look you over for scars. Scars on his behalf." So my friend, on this Palm Sunday, look at what it says on the bottom of your bulletin. "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." That's God's mission. And so on this Palm Sunday, are you and I ready to be those kind of people? Or are we part of the fickle crowd? Are we part of the disciples' dilemma? Are we part of the followers' fickleness? What am I part of on this Palm Sunday? Father, bring us into the reality of the celebration on this Palm Sunday of who you are, what you want to do, and what your mission is in our lives. Remind us of that in the name of Jesus. Amen.